Richard, thank you very much. We're now going to listen and find out a bit about Romans. David, you've hinted already how excited you get about speaking on Romans. Tell us why you were so keen to preach on it this weekend.
Well, because I knew that I'd be doing lots of evangelism, and I thought it'd be nice to just settle down in one book and work on that. But this is a special book to me. I've got a very good friend in Sydney who is a very prominent Roman Catholic. He's head of the Thomas More Society of Roman Catholic Lawyers in Sydney. And when I was going overseas to Rome, he asked me, would I like him to get me an audience with the Pope? And I said, oh, yeah, okay, I'd be in that. It'll look good on the college, a photo of me with the Pope on the college magazine. So he got me an audience. And there were 7,000 of us there for the audience, I should say. But I've always kept my card that got me in, because it is a special card. I found that I had its Reparto Speciale number 141, which means that I got a seat on the aisle. And when the Pope came down, he would have his photo taken with everybody on the end of each aisle. So I found that when I was staying there, the fact that I had one of these was very special. As it turned out, the Soviet Union had just fallen and the Pope didn't actually get down. But I thought, when he came down, I'd been in Rome already a week, and I thought, oh, I'm going to say something to him, because he's fluent in English, so I'll say something. And it's got to be short and sweet. And I said, I was going to say to him, Rome needs Romans. I mean, Rome needs Romans. So does London. So does Sydney. And I go to a gym now, and deliberately I chose a gym which is tiny. It's about half the size of this room. Got about 8 pieces of equipment. And they're all Roman Catholics. I get there at 5:15 a.m. The door opens and I come in. And the owner of the gym, a man by the name of Gregory Bombelli, is a physiotherapist and a very good Roman Catholic. And he's straight into it straight away. Now, you know, what are you giving up for Lent? Why do you know what Lent means? And we're away. And I find it's just so invigorating that we've formed a coffee club that meets now after gym, and we have coffee together. And they're all Roman Catholics. And the amazing thing is how the letter to the Romans speaks to that situation. We are set right with God, righteous with God, because of the work of Jesus plus nothing. It's a remarkable thing. And I think that is just the great truth. Luther said, you know, he saw the righteousness of God as a threat to him. And then he realized that it was God's provision for him. And he felt the very gates of paradise open at that point. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it?
We're going to be in it just for the first half of Romans this weekend. What would your summary of the book be?
Verse 17, Paul gives you the summary. He says it's all about, he says, for in the gospel a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as is written, the righteous will live by faith. So Romans is all about how unrighteous people like us can be set right by and with the righteous God. So how does the righteous God set unrighteous people right with himself? That's what Romans is all about. And when it was read, did you notice how it starts? It starts with Paul, literally the word is slave. Paul, which means little, slave. So it's humbling, isn't it? And then he says, verse 8, I thank my God through Christ Jesus for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. Paul was a great church planter, yet he did not plant the church at Rome. And yet he rejoices in every evidence of the gospel's work, whether it was through him or not. There's something anti-parochial about Paul, isn't it? You know, he's not interested in this work just because it's my work. He's interested in them and this work because it's God's work. God's at work. I long to see all of you, he says. And yet he's never met them. And then I love what he says here in verse 14, 15 and 16. You know how the Lord Jesus in John's Gospel uses the I am 7 times. Well, here Paul is giving us his own I am statements. Verse 14, I am obligated. Verse 15, I am eager. Verse 16, I am not ashamed. And it's that obligation. Paul's in the debt of all people and all classes of people, Greeks, non-Greeks, wise, foolish. And it is that sense of indebtedness that makes him eager. It's the word single-minded. He's absolutely zealous to share the gospel. And therefore, he says, that eagerness springing from a sense of obligation, that is why I am not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of it.
We'll be landing over the weekend in this book. Tell us what we know about the writer, Paul. Tell us what we know about the people he's writing to.
Yeah, well, we know that Paul met the Lord Jesus on the Damascus Road. We know that I think that Paul was a theologian first and a church planter second. I think he was a missionary church planter first, who was theologically astute, but his great heart was to be a missionary church planter. He writes to Rome because I think there's some problems going on. What are the problems? Number one, he writes to them because he wants to come to them and he wants to introduce himself. And their question is, well, if this bloke is an apostle, what does he stand for? What's his message? And so he spends the first 11 chapters telling them what his message is, what the Christian gospel is. And then he comes in chapter 14, I think, to deal with a real issue, because most writers believe that in Rome you have a significant number of Jewish believers and an equal number of non-Jewish believers. And they've come together in the first century and they just find that there are issues in their relating to each other. And so for that chapter and a half, 14 and 15, Paul talks about the weaker and stronger brother. And he's like a dog with a bone. He keeps at it all the time, doesn't he? And he says that, you know, you've got to be concerned for one another, and you shouldn't be, if you're the stronger brother, be parading your liberty. And I think that's really what the book's about. I want you to know where I stand, chapter 1 to 11, and then chapter 14 and 15. Now, this is how it works out for you in your relating together.
Because of time, we're not going to have a huge amount of time in verses 1 to 17. What's the heart of it as you've kind of worked through it?
Well, I think the heart of it is it's all about righteousness and how I can be right. Remember, righteousness is the noun and the same from the same word group as justification. To be declared righteous is to be justified. And so how can I be in right relationship with God? It is, as my mother said, right? It's on the basis of the righteousness which God credits to me. The righteousness which I earn or merit is rubbish to God because it's imperfect. It is only the righteousness of Jesus which God credits to us when he takes my sin and lays that to the account of Jesus. So the Australian New Testament commentator Leon Morris said he does not know of a more significant paragraph ever written in the history of writing than Romans chapter 3, verse 21 to 26. Now, that's a big statement. But Romans 3, 21 to 26 is what it's all about. But we don't come to that till tomorrow, till the second session. So the wonderful thing about Romans is that it starts with the momentous news of the gospel, but it's almost a good news, bad news story. What do you want first? And Paul gives us the bad news first. Because I cannot understand how good it is to be right with God until I understand how lost I am in my natural state. And I'm totally lost, no matter what category I'm in, Romans 1, 2 or 3a. I'm totally lost. And Paul keeps at it and at it. And if you go, it's good to do it in one session, because in a normal church you'd do it over 6 weeks. And by the time you get to the end of it, oh, good grief. Another week on our sinful wickedness again, you know. When is it going to stop? And it stops at 3:21. But I think we run to the solution far too quickly, that we need to come back again and see there is really a problem here. And God takes incredible action to solve the problem of human wickedness in my own heart. I just think it's a wonderful book. And then when you look at I Am Not Ashamed of the Gospel, don't you think, I don't know how you felt when we came to Durham, but we turned up and there's all these young people praying that God would save people. And you think, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. The Holy Spirit has breathed this gospel out. He's going to empower it. He's going to use it. And didn't you just think, oh, I just pray that you will. I don't want to see these people disappointed. And I want to see God's name honoured. And it's just tremendous when that happens, eh?
David, tell us how you've whetted our appetite fantastically for over the weekend. Tell us how we can best prepare for the weekend, for the talks, and how we can be praying for it.
I think the best way to prepare it perhaps is to read ahead. I just feel tomorrow morning in the first session we're going to go from chapter 1:18, chapter 3, verse 20. That's a big section. Then in the second session we're going to do chapter 3, 21 and all of chapter 4. That's a big session. The first session on Sunday is only 11 verses. That's nice. And then we go chapter 6 through to chapter 8. The best thing you can do is to read it yourself, because it's you need to get it under your belt.
And given there'll be some hard truths, how are you praying for the weekend? How can we be praying?
I'm praying for the weekend. There was a Swiss church historian called Frederick Godet, G-O-D-E-T. He said that in his reading of church history, every substantial revival in the history of the church has been linked as cause and effect with a better understanding of Romans. Now, I just pray that every time I read it, I'm like Ka Ken Wong, tell it to me again. I need to hear this again. What great truth it is that I stand perfect in Christ. Well, it's a wonderful thing, isn't it?
David, we're really looking forward to what we're going to hear this weekend. Why don't three or four people lead us in prayer for the weekend? For